presence. And I appreciate the way everyone's battling through the sickness that we had over the last couple of weeks. We still have those to pray for, and we appreciate the prayers that have already been made for them. But continue to do that. It's a time to be of help to each other in every way that we can. I want to remind you that next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, we'll have our singing service. And so keep that in mind. Next Sunday at 3, let's all gather together to sing those songs of praises unto God. On Sunday morning, we're continuing the series on why. Why we believe various things that we do. I did part one a couple of weeks ago before I was gone on the gospel meeting. And by the way, that went very well. Appreciate those who filled in for me while I was away. But we talked about the question of why we believe that miracles have ceased. And I had one more part that I wanted to talk about in regard to that. And that's where we'll spend our time for just a few minutes this morning. I want to stress again to every single one of us something that people don't think about, and that is that men doing miracles is not something that has occurred in every Bible period. In fact, there are vast periods of time where there are not miracles being performed by men. And so that causes you to begin to look at why. Why do we see them in great amounts at certain times? For example, you see them with Elijah and Elisha, and then you see them with Jesus, and then you see them with the apostles. And the one thing every one of those have in common is that every time there was a new messenger who came on the scene with a new message, God would confirm with miracles that this man is from me. I have sent him. And secondly, he would confirm the message. Because if it's obvious that God sent him, then the message also is from God. The passage that was read just a moment ago by Alan emphasized that in verse 30 and 31. John says concerning Jesus that Jesus did many other signs that are not written in this book. John handpicked some of the most powerful miracles Jesus ever performed, but he says that's by no stretch of the imagination, all of them. Verse 31, he said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of the signs was to produce belief in who Jesus is. A perfect example of that is John chapter 3. You remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was an honest man. He could not dismiss what he was seeing, even though he had prejudices like all of the Jews. But in John chapter 3 and Verse 2, I believe it is. Jesus said to Jesus as he came to him by night, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. I know that. He said, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. The sign points to a truth. You know, when you see a road sign that has a big thing like this on it, what are they really wanting you to see? Not so much the sign, they want you to see the curve. They don't want you to miss the curve that's ahead. The sign points to something that's a reality that you need to see. Well, Jesus didn't do a miracle just so people could go, ooh, wasn't that really fascinating? No, it pointed to something. That this is the Son of God, and he's preaching a message that we need to hear. So the miracles confirmed both the messenger and the message. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3 and 4, that's the point of the Hebrews passage here in verse 3. Talking to me and you, in essence, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God confirmed the message of Jesus. He confirmed the message of the apostles. How? Verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so we see them in abundance when there is a new messenger and a new message. And the purpose, again, was to confirm the message and to confirm the messenger. I want to stress this in regard to those who had the ability to perform miracles because they had received Holy Spirit baptism. They had been immersed in the Holy Spirit and therefore could do various miracles. Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1 that that would happen. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had been endued with power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 2, they waited just like Jesus said. And in Acts chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And then catch verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is Holy Spirit baptism. It came upon the apostles. And among other things, it gave the apostles the ability to speak with other tongues. And it's important that you understand that's not gibberish. The other tongues of Acts chapter 2 is clearly the languages of other people. In fact, those who were present listening said, how is it that we hear in our own language this message? And so it was speaking in another language which you had not previously learned. That was the miracle in it. How do these men, being Galileans, speak in all these different languages? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit had come. And they had tremendous power to do that. Look at the screen and you'll see that it's a lame. To strike one dead like they did with Ananias and Sapphira. To raise the dead as Peter did with Tabitha. Jesus said it would give them the ability to speak without even taking thought. He says when you come before rulers, don't worry about it. It'll be given to you what you should say. And then I think we need to point this. The apostles had the ability to perform miracles because the Holy Spirit baptized them. But then notice this. They had the ability to impart miraculous gifts to other people. They could impart gifts to other people. I want you to see an example of this. Go to Acts chapter 6. Remember, in Acts chapter 6, there were seven men that were chosen to take care of the widows that were being neglected. Remember us talking about that? Well, these seven men were set before the apostles. And let me just go ahead and point out to you that one of them is Philip. One of them is Philip. We're going to see him again in just a minute. One of them was Philip, but verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Why are the apostles laying hands on these seven men? It's so that they would have miraculous gifts. Are we surprised then that in verse 8 we see Stephen, who was one of those seven, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So the apostles laid their hands on Stephen, and he had the ability to do various signs and wonders. Now go to Acts chapter 8, and you'll see that this also happens with Philip. Philip had hands laid on him too. This is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist. But in verse 5, it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things that were spoken by Philip. Why did they listen so well? It says, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The miracles drew their attention like a magnet that this man is obviously from God. And so they're listening to him. How could he do this if he was not from God? And he's a far difference from Simon the sorcerer. They knew that this is something different than what Simon had been doing. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were paralyzed or possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. They're listening to the messenger and the message. Now verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon also, when he believed, when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So Philip has the ability to perform these miracles because the apostles had laid hands on them. But guess what Philip can't do? Philip can't give that to anybody else. Philip cannot do what the apostles can do. Philip received that ability. But the apostles want this newfound church in Samaria to have these gifts. So verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Reckon why they're sending Peter and John. because Peter and John are apostles, and they can lay hands on people and give them these spiritual gifts. Continue on. Verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they pray, first of all, that these people might receive the Holy Spirit. He's talking about gifts. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So do you see what we're having? Are you with me? The apostles got it by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They can then lay hands on other people and give them a gift. But the ones who had hands laid on them cannot pass it any further. They needed an apostle to do that, and so therefore Peter and John were sent to them. Listen to me carefully. It is important for us to understand that these people were not walking around with a Bible in their hands. Philip doesn't go down to Samaria with his New Testament. He has to be guided somehow to know what to teach the people. And that's why the Holy Spirit was given in the first century, so they would know what to teach people. The Holy Spirit would guide the person to give them the message. And oftentimes when the apostles would leave an area, Paul might come and convert some people. This is to leave. He would lay hands on certain ones and leave them with some of these spiritual gifts. Why? Well, it's so that when Paul's gone, somebody will have the ability to prophesy and teach God's word. Somebody else might have the ability to speak it in a tongue if somebody happens to come in who speaks another language. Somebody can perform a miracle. All of this to confirm the message and the messenger. So oftentimes, before an apostle would leave an area, since he couldn't stay and teach them, he would lay hands so others would have these gifts. And then this, all of this was being gradually done. All of this was being done while God's word was gradually being delivered to them and written down. Do you understand that they're getting God's word a little piece at a time? And not only are they speaking it, but they're writing it down. And you and I hold in our hands what has been written down. And this is the great blessing of all. A good example of what I'm talking about here is the church at Corinth. Paul had been there, and upon leaving, they are given spiritual gifts. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul is speaking about the gifts that they had been given. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. See, here's somebody who now has wisdom. Another one has the word of knowledge. Oh, now they can teach people. Another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So He's saying, all of you, not all of them, but a number of them had spiritual gifts. They had been given these different gifts here in the church at Corinth. But here's what you need to know. This allowed them to teach God's word and to have it confirmed by miracles. That was the whole purpose. That's what it allowed them to do. But a problem developed at Corinth. Because they began flaunting their gifts. Like, can you do what I can do? Look at my gift. And they really elevated tongue speaking. Oh, they really elevated that one. And what Paul wants to say is tongue speaking is no good if nobody can interpret. It doesn't do you any good to exercise that gift if it's not needed. But they were doing that. They were evidently just going ahead and exercising their gift even if it wasn't needed. And it caused all kinds of confusion. And what he's really trying to tell them is you're lacking love. When you flaunt your gift and try to compare among yourselves and make somebody else feel little because he doesn't have the gift that you have, and you're using it when it's of no value to anybody, that is not love. And that's why he pounds down on that in 1 Corinthians 13 that we will get to. But in chapter 13, verse 18 and 19, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 13, and here he's talking primarily to the tongue speakers. We look now at verse 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words that people can understand than get up and do all this tongue speaking and nobody knows what you're saying. There's no need to even speak the language. There's nobody there that needs you to speak in that tongue. And so he's just showing them that you're not showing love in the way you're exercising your spiritual gift. And then here comes our major point for the rest of the lesson. Paul taught them that miraculous gifts would end when God's word was completely revealed. If you don't take anything else home with you, you need to take that home with you. Paul taught them that miraculous gifts would end when God's word was completely revealed. That's what he wanted to help them to see. And at that time, the miracles would cease. I want to demonstrate this with an illustration. If you can see that on the screen, what that's meant to demonstrate is that here, you've got a book, if you will. That's to represent God's word. God's word was gradually being built up. God's word was gradually being given. They're still working on it in this picture. And in doing that, some would prophesy. That's just clear preaching. Some had tongues. If you had somebody present that was from another country, you could speak in his language. Miracles were to confirm the messenger. So God's word was being completed with the use of prophesying tongues and healings to confirm. God was gradually getting his word built. We're working closer and closer toward this. And so that's what's happening in the church at Corinth. They are doing these things until they get this. But what Paul is teaching is that when the word of God is finally all revealed, the miraculous gifts would end. You know what you do when you put up scaffolding? You put up scaffolding to get something built. Once you get it built, what do you do with the scaffolding? Take it down. You don't need it anymore. It's built. So God allowed them to do these things that helped them to teach God's word and confirm it up until the time that he got it completely delivered. Does that make sense? Does everybody follow that? That's major, and a lot of folks don't understand this. And it's very important for us to get that. I hold God's completely revealed word in my hand. And somebody says, well, Jeff, why don't you perform a miracle to prove that this is true? I don't have to. It's already been proven that it's true. The miracles have already been done by Jesus, and they've already been done by the apostles. And as one good preacher said, when I preach, all I got to do is put my finger on the verse. And when I put my finger on the verse, that's it. It is a completely revealed word of God. Now we finish the lesson with 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to see what Paul shows them here. This is the meat right here. And we won't be much longer. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, the first thing Paul is going to do here is he's going to rebuke them for not showing love in the use of their gifts. What you're doing with your flaunting the gifts and comparing and using them when they're not needed at the moment, that's not love. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. If I could speak in the language of angels, but don't have love, I'm as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise that nobody understands. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. His point is, if you don't use these miracles to build up your brothers and sisters and to encourage your brothers and sisters, that's not love. And I would like to suggest to you that although we read it a lot, we take it out of context and read it, these verses address what they're doing. And he's mentioned these things even before chapter 13. Listen, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. I don't envy you because you've got that gift, and I don't. Love doesn't parade itself. I don't say, whoo, look at what I can do. Love is not puffed up or proud. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And catch this, love never fails. So that's the point. Love will never cease. A spiritual gift will. Can I say that again? Love will never cease. The spiritual gifts will. So what do they need to make sure they're doing? Love. Use your gifts in the right way. Now look at what he says in verse 9 and 10. Let's begin in verse 8. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. The ability to speak God's word by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. These gifts are going away. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Look at this. They had part of God's word given. And with it, they had the spiritual gifts. As they were working on the parts and building it up, he said, we do all of this in part. So they had part of God's word, and with it came spiritual gifts. But what he now teaches is one day they would have the perfect. They would have the perfect or the completed word. And then the gifts or the scaffolding comes down. I think it's important that you see this. What was it that they had in part? God's word, right? This perfect corresponds to that. It has to. We've got to be talking about the same thing. He says, now we know in part, but when that which is perfect has come, verse 10, that which is in part will be done away. So he's saying here right now we have God's word partially, but one day it's going to be complete. That's what the word perfect there means. It means complete. Some people try to make this refer to the second coming of Jesus. I don't believe it has anything to do with the second coming of Jesus. What we have in part is God's word. What's perfect is the completed word. Let me let you hear some definitions quickly. Thayer says the word perfect means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, perfect. Vine says it signifies having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. Liddell and Scott, I like this one, say complete, perfect, in time. There it is, people. There it is. And I don't know about you, but I get excited just holding it up. All that God did to finally bring this to completion, men spoke it. They confirmed it with miracles. And now I hold it in my hands. And he further illustrates it this way. He said, when I was a child. Get back to it. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think he's saying it's just like a child. A child has limited understanding in his infancy. But when he grows up, he puts away childish things. The church in the first century was in its infancy stage. But now the word of God has completely been revealed, and now we can put away childish things. And then this, he says, now we see dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I'm also known. My understanding is that their mirrors were not very good. They'd have a polished piece of brass, and you could see yourself a little, but it's very faint. He says, now we see dimly, but one day we're going to see like face to face. Right now I've got partial knowledge, and I've got some of it put together, but when I get this, now I can get somewhere, really, because it's been completed. And then I want to leave you with this. The gifts are temporary, but love is eternal. He just simply says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he says, is love. Can I share with you something that meant a lot to me the first time I heard it? Faith, hope, and love. Did you realize that in heaven, we don't live by faith anymore? Why? Because my faith has become sight. In heaven, I've got it. I see it. I have it now. And you don't hope in heaven any longer because we have our hope. Our hope has been realized. So faith becomes sight. Hope is realized. Guess what goes on forever? Love. Love is one thing we'll always do in heaven. But really what he's saying is you need to do that even while you have spiritual gifts. So in conclusion, I believe miracles have ceased because Holy Spirit baptism and miracles are not being given today. The apostles have passed on, and thus there are no means for receiving a spiritual gift. How would I get it? I can't get it by Holy Spirit baptism. I can't have an apostle to lay hands on me. How am I going to get it? I can't. And God doesn't want me to. There's no need to. I've got this. That's the idea. And then the purpose is ended. Why would I even need to do it anyway? I don't need it to confirm the word. It's already confirmed. I hold a completely revealed word in my hand. And then there are no new messengers with a new message. You might say, in a sense, I'm a new messenger. Well, I guess when I started preaching, that's a new messenger, but I don't have a new message. And there's not going to be a new one. Jude says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. God's completed revelation needs to be our focus. 2 Timothy talks about the Word of God, which will make you complete. It's perfect. For everything that we need, it's perfect. So that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. There's our lesson this morning. I hope we can understand these things. I think it's important for us to understand and surely to appreciate what we now have in our hands. The lesson is yours if you need to respond to the gospel this morning. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, being baptized to have all your sins washed away, then continuing faithful to the Lord, whatever your need may be. Come while we stand.